to 1 Samuel 10 tonight. Turn there with me in your Bibles, in your notes. We're going to pick things up starting in verse 9. Last week, we spent the whole Bible study in verses 1 through 8. And I think that it was good doing that because we really spent a lot of time talking about Samuel anointing Saul. And remember, the children of Israel in a place where even though they had repented and the Lord had brought deliverance from the Philistines, and again, God's plan was for him to be their king. That was you know what, God's design. And whenever they submitted to the Lord, there was victory. And whenever they hardened their hearts and every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king, they did their own thing, they would fall into bondage. They'd call out to God. God would raise up a deliverer. He had done that with Samuel. And yet, even after that victory, they were in a place where they looked around and they said, we want a king like the nations around us. We want to emulate the world. And we talked about that, how as a church, we are not called to emulate the world. We're not called to look like the world. And that's not even loving the world if we look like the world. We're called to reflect the Lord and absolutely be a city set up on a hill for those that are in the world that know they need the Lord, where they can come and meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely in the world, but not of the world. And yet Israel is in a place where they were saying, we want to be like the world. We want a king like they want or like they have. Again, Samuel was saddened by that. He took that to the Lord, and the Lord said, give them over to what they want. But God gave a warning of how that king would be and how these kings would be, how they would take for themselves, how they would pilfer. Anything good, they would take it for themselves. And sadly, that's been pretty much the history of not all, but the bulk of politicians since the fall of mankind. So just remember that. Yes, we're a people that vote, we register, we do all those things, we're active in that. But your hope better be in the Lord Jesus Christ and King Jesus first and foremost. Or you know what? There's going to be disappointment there, I guarantee that. So God warned them, but they said, we still want our own king. So God told Samuel, you know what? A guy's coming named Saul, and he's the guy you're going to anoint. And we saw how God orchestrated that in Samuel's father's donkeys, Kish's donkeys getting lost. He sends Saul out to go find the donkeys, and along the way he comes to Saul or to Samuel the prophet. And again, we saw last week him anointing Samuel. You're getting the nutshell version here to be the next king over Israel. We talked about anointing. We talked about literally how they would anoint with oil. We talked literally how we anoint with oil for those that are sick. We anoint people when they are called to certain ministry, especially offices of ministry. And then more than that, we talked about the fact that in Christ, we all have an anointing. We all have the seal of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in the Lord. And then God wants to empower us with this Holy Spirit, because that anointing was again, outward picture of the work of the Holy Spirit inwardly in our lives. And I think one of the main things, you know, we should take out of that and keep before us was, you know, ask the question, are some more anointed than others? And I don't believe that they are, but what you find is the more that you're yielded to the Lord, the more that anointing is going to be seen. And if we want to walk in the power and strength of the Lord and shine for him, listen, yield to the Lord and watch God do great things in your life. In fact, that moves us into what came after that anointing and the instruction that came as well from Samuel to Saul, telling him what was going to happen next, telling him you're going to meet these certain people and this is going to happen. And he says, you're going to end up with these prophets and you're going to prophesy with them. And we looked at that phrase and we talked about it Sunday as well, when he said to Samuel, do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And so he was anointed. He was told that. He went forth, and we'll see tonight, as Saul does what the occasion demands, according to the word of God that was given to him through the prophet of God, the Spirit of God works mightily. But then we're going to see the next scene where Saul does not do what the occasion demands. And instead of prophesying with the prophets, we see him instead lying to his uncle and hiding in the tool shed when he's supposed to be out being anointed the next king of Israel. And sadly, we see him not really embracing that. Though he had a prophetic word from God, he doesn't really embrace it until he sees that the people are impressed with how he looks. And they say, you know what, long live the king. And he moves based on the approval of men and man versus on the word of God. And we got to be a people that move on the word of God, not whether we're approved of by the world. You want to live a disastrous life, then do everything based on the approval of man. That's going to end in disaster. We need to be people to say, what's God's word say? What's God called me to do? And I want to be obedient to the Lord. And you need to know in doing that, that's loving the Lord God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in that, that's how you love your neighbor as yourself. But when you say, I'm going to love my neighbor first and not God first, and so I'll do what they want me to do versus what God has called me to do, you're not loving God, nor are you loving your neighbor. So let's jump in here into chapter 10, and then we'll move into 11, and we'll see the first, Lord willing, the first, maybe you could call it act of King, the first act of King Saul, which is glorious. He starts off well. He doesn't finish well, but he starts off well, and a lot of good things to glean from. And the next chapter is 15 verses, so let's just see how we do here. So verse 9, it says, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And this is talking about Saul. And all those signs came to pass that day, the things that Samuel said would happen. And remember, he gave detailed prophecy and every detail came about. We also talked about that, how God's not foggy with the future. And when there's people who prophesy and it doesn't come about, they're not hearing from God. They're practicing most likely some sort of divination, or it's an effort of the flesh. When God gives a prophetic utterance of a future event, it is spot on to the detail. And so those signs came to pass because it was a legitimate prophetic word. Verse 10, and when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? That a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Now, just a few things I want to point out here. Number one, notice here, it says that God gave Saul another heart as the Spirit of God came upon him. And Samuel had prophesied that you're going to become another man when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Really, that phrase here, another heart, it means in the Hebrew, a different outlook. And really what was going on is that Saul was being moved from being a young man. An old man would call him a kid. You know, sometimes I'll say to Shannon, oh, do you see that kid? She's like, he's 38 years old. Well, I know by, he's a kid to me. And I'm like, now I'm really old to call a 38-year-old a kid. He's a kid. And again, even in his father's household, taking instruction from his father, as he should have in his father's household, but God was moving him, and this was quite a move up from a kid to become a king, to become the first king of Israel. And so again, he was giving him a different heart. Really what it was is that, again, God was calling Saul into that place. We know that it was birthed really out of the rebellion of Israel. But God still in that, the hope was that they would walk in obedience, that Saul would be a godly king, because he even talked about the hope that they would be delivered from the Philistines, which initially they were. And then when Saul started doing his own thing, they went back into the bondage of the Philistines until David came along. But here's the thing with this, and take this to heart tonight, because when we get called to certain things, the flesh wants to rise up. You'll hear it from the world sometimes and even the enemy. You can't do that. That's too big of a step from going to be a kid to being a king. And one thing you need to know, whatever God calls you to do, is Jesus your Lord tonight? Can you say amen to that? Then God's called you to do stuff. God's called you to things. God's called us to things. God's called us all to do the work of an evangelist. That can seem like an overwhelming task. We just mentioned God's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That could be an overwhelming task. There's a lot of neighbors that aren't lovely. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of things he calls us to do. And then even in specific ministries, you know, different giftings that he gives. And it is easy to think, I can't do that. And the truth is, we can't. But you know, you need to know this. Whatever he calls us to do, he will equip you to walk in it. The key is stepping out in faith and trusting in God. As I trust in God, he will go before me. And so in changing the heart, it was God equipping him and moving him, changing his outlook from that of a kid to a king. And we're going to see right off the bat, outside of when they finally get him out of the tool shed and he accepts the call to be king, you know what? He starts walking in it, and it is a different man. When you come to chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, and then you compare to first seeing Saul in chapter 9, you're like, this looks like a completely different guy, because initially he walks by faith and obedience to the Lord, and God equips him every step along the way and even deals with the naysayers that come against him. In fact, we see a little bit of that even in what we just read. Again, God's going to equip us to whatever he calls us to walk in. We also need to know that this is also a picture of our salvation. That when we get saved, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And with a new creation comes what? A new outlook. From there, God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. We read in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And so, yes, God wants to change my outlook. And when I get saved, I receive the Holy Spirit, so there is a change outlook. But then I also have a call to continue to allow God to shape my person, that I'm not conformed to the world, and absolutely, I get my mind renewed, that it's even all the more my outlook is more and more and more biblical. My outlook is more and more Christ-like. And look, at that's a process that God has called us to abound in all of our days. We should be a people growing. We should be a people that are you know, getting sharper with our discernment, a people that are growing in wisdom, because our outlook is abounding as we're walking with the Lord. Now, look, at that's not a call to self abound in self-righteousness or holier than thouness or, you know what, being puffed up. If you're doing that, you are not going forward, you're going backward. But absolutely, it is a call to have our outlook expanding and it becoming more and more and more biblically based and less based on the old man. And so to do this, again, we need to look to him, not look back, but move forward in the Lord. One other note with this, and then we'll jump into verse 14, because we're talking a lot about prophets and prophecies and so forth, talking a lot about anointing that we looked at last week. And here's the thing, when you are anointed and walking in the call that God has for you, you don't have to tell others, they can just see it naturally. And I always get a red flag when someone shows up and they have to keep telling me that they're a prophet. And there's a lot of this in the world today. A lot of, you know, hey, we're the prophets and come over here and we're going to prophesy and so forth. We talked about it last week, these individuals that they think that they're gifters. And you see a lot of this in this hyper charismatic aberration of doctrines and so forth that are not scriptural at all. And, you know, they always have to boast, I'm a prophet. And like, hey, prophet so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. Here's the thing. If you prophesy, which I see a lot more in the New Testament than prophets, though I believe there's some that are prophets, but we're all called to prophesy, remember? We're to pursue, love, desire, spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. And prophecy is mainly speaking God's word and power. sharing God's word and power. And that doesn't have to be with a sandwich board sign and a long beard and an annoying megaphone on the corner. You want to prophesy in your kids' lives. We want to prophesy into one another's lives. We don't want our words to hit the ground. Here's the thing, when that's happening, that doesn't come through a boast and trying to convince everybody and being recognized as a prophet. It's just seen because the words penetrate hearts. And in that, God gets the glory. And when someone's running around wanting to convince everyone, I'm a prophet, I'm a super saint and so forth, usually that's them wanting to get the glory. And sadly, oftentimes they attract a big crowd of others that like the idea of getting an impartation so they can get the glory. Guys, this is not about us. This is about giving the glory to God. And you want to make sure the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit that you receive are from the Lord, not an individual that's putting them in a place that they're not called to of God. Because look at, if they're imparting spirits and they're not of God, then they might be imparting a different spirit. I want to walk in the Holy Spirit. Can we say amen to that tonight? Notice verse 14. Then Saul's uncle, and notice verse 13, he had finished prophesying, and then he went to the high place. So the Spirit of God has come upon him. He did what the occasion, you know, it commanded. He prophesied, and now he's moving on. And here's the thing, and I'm setting up where we're going next. We don't want to be in a place where we hit a double, then we strike out. We don't want to be in a place where it's like, hey, I'm yielded to the Lord here. I'm doing as the occasion demands, and God gets the glory in it as I step out of faith. Remember, do as the occasion demands because God is with you, and then move from the high place down to the valley and now not do as the occasion demands. And we're going to see that with Saul. He does what the occasion demands. He prophesies. People recognize it. He's doing it in a humble way. But he goes off from that mountain, and we see next, he doesn't do that, and notice the exact opposite outcome and results. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for donkeys. And when we saw there were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly about the donkeys he had found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said. He went from abounding in the Spirit and prophesying, as he did what the occasion demands, to now shrinking back. He had not been told, you can't tell this to anybody. The Spirit of God moved upon him. He got a word from God, and he just wants to talk about donkeys. Oftentimes, an occasion demands us talking more about than just donkeys. Sometimes there's a time to talk about donkeys. But when someone asks you what God's been telling you, don't talk about donkeys. Talk about what God's been telling you, man. Do as the occasion demands. Don't shrink back and watch God work and move in the situation. He doesn't do as the occasion demands, and notice what comes next. Then Samuel called all the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But today you have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries, your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. We're going to come back to that in a second. Because they're about to get a king, and yet in getting the king officially, he's already been anointed, Samuel or Saul has, they also get a rebuke. And I love the fact that Samuel, again, this judge, this priest, this prophet, straight up tells them truth. He doesn't soft serve it. Yes, you're getting a king, but this day you have rejected God. And let me tell you one thing about true prophesying and false prophesying, and we looked at it a lot, this in the Old Testament, we've been going through it. True prophets don't just give the good news, they also give the bad news. And yes, you know what? There's news for them to rejoice in to a degree. They're getting a king, but they're rejecting God in this. And God's warned them in this. And even this warning is coming upon them that, hey, don't complain once you get what you want. Let's be careful what we pray for, and let's ask for the Lord's will to be done to override those things that we're asking for that we shouldn't be. It's really a rebuke from them. We're going to come back to that here in a second. And when Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden amongst the equipment. That should not be your first act as king. Hiding amongst the equipment? Remember, do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. When he did that, he's prophesying with the prophets. That's a bold place to be. His uncle asked, you know, what does Samuel say to you? Oh, let's just talk about donkeys. And now instead of walking in that power, he's hiding out, cowering, instead of walking forward by faith, seeing the Spirit of God move. Again, he shrunk back. Didn't do what the occasion demanded, lied and hid in the tool shed. And sadly, when you follow the pattern or the life of Saul, in the few occasions, and praise God, in chapter 11, we get to see one of them. When he did as the occasion demands, he sought the Lord and then did that, Israel got victory every time. God was glorified every time. Sadly, he would begin to reflect more and more this version of Saul. And when he did not do as the occasion demands, and again, as it demands according to the word of God, not the will of the people, and not, you know what, his own belly, every time he did what God called him to do, there was victory. And every time he did what he wanted to do and did not do what God demanded, defeat would come. Guys, it's applicable to our lives. God's called us to be a people who walk by faith. Who say, what is God demanding in this instance? What is God calling me to? Oftentimes, it will be opposite of what your flesh wants to do, if you've noticed that at all. That's why it's called steps of faith. I got to trust in God because my flesh is, don't trust in God. Go by your sight. Versus, I'm going to walk by faith and trust in God. And I'm telling you tonight, when you do as the occasion demands, when you trust in the Lord, you will see God go before you every single time. God is faithful, and God takes pleasure when we step out of faith. In fact, I know that he is so glorified, and the higher, you know what, the opposition is stacked against us when we say, I'm going to do as the occasion demands. It's even all the more God is glorified. And guys, we're getting a lot of those opportunities nowadays, just so you know. A lot of those. And that's exciting. That's exciting now, those opportunities. You know, our heart grieves for our culture that desperately needs Christ. And we see so many things trending in such an anti-Christ direction. But it gives us great opportunity to say, look, in the midst of this, I'm going to obey God, and I got opportunity, unlike, you know, at any other period of my lifetime, to shine for the Lord. We have an opportunity to do that as a church, to say, hey, what's going on up there? I don't know, but they do as the occasion demands. They you know what? They do according to the word. And again, that's not for us to get glorified, but for God to be glorified and God to be honored and for us to walk on the fruits of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord, come what may, and a lot may come, just so you know. Side note here, and we kind of touched on it. Listen, Saul hiding in the shed, it's not an act of humility. It's not that at all. I like what Andrew Murray said on this. We have a lot of Andrew Murray's books out there in the bookstore. That's a solid dead guy, I'll say. You know, finish well, sound doctrine, recommended reading. He said true humility is not merely thinking of oneself, it's simply not thinking of oneself at all. And he's just thinking about himself, hiding over there. That's not true humility. And then G. Campbell Morgan said, shunning national popularity is one thing, but shunning God's given responsibility is quite another. If God called a man to kingship, hear this, he has no right to hide away. I think that's a great insight. What's God called you to? We have no right to hide away. If God's called us to it, he wants us to step out of faith, and he'll go before you in it. And you get to see him go before you in it. And you get to see him glorified in it as well. What a grand opportunity we have in this short-lived life we have here on earth. One other note on this. Look at it, they're like, hey, where's this guy at? We don't know where he is. And here's the thing, you can hide from him, but not the Lord. God's like, guys, he's in the shed. Hiding amongst the equipment. I'm assuming it's a shed. That's where he is. God knew where he was. Look at, when we're hiding out, God knows. When no one's looking, God knows. You want to really test your own character? What do you do when no one's looking? God knows. That's how we can really test our own character, how to act when no one's around. And you need to know, even when no one's around, God's around. God sees. Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I hide amongst the tools, you're there. No, just say that. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there and he sees. If you fall into that place where, hey, no one's around, so I'm going to do this, that, or the other, I pray tonight that there's a fresh fear of God that falls upon you. Even in this line here, there he is, hidden amongst the equipment. My prayer would be that would be grinded into our hearts and breathed into our hearts tonight, that we would know God saying, well, there he is. There he is in front of the computer screen. There she is on the TikTok. You're like, why are you picking on that stuff? You guys know why. So on and so forth. There they are counting the money in the back room with no one watching. God's there. When you're thinking, I could slip 20 in my pocket. Guys, God's there. That could be an opportunity to steal from your boss or your client. Or it could be an opportunity for you to glorify God and worship God by saying, I'm not going to do that. That's exciting when you think of it that way. Verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there. Let's go get our king, guys. Oh, my goodness. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among the people. So all the people and shouted and said, long live the king. Interesting how they were unfazed by Samuel's rebuke. You've rejected God today. Didn't even faze them. They were like, oh yeah, okay, where's our king? Dude's hiding in the equipment. This is your king? He's hiding in the equipment? But notice here, they look past it because he appealed to their eyes. He's taller than any of us. And how this guy is so good looking. The Bible said he was better looking than anyone in Israel, so the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. They rejoiced in their carnal king who had approval of their eyes, and they even looked past his gross compromise. Now, we always got to get the log out of our own eye first. But especially in this area of politics and politicking, I get amazed how oftentimes, and we need to pray for our politicians, all of them, but it's amazing to me how many of them, because of certain things said that appeal to our flesh, cause us to overlook gross compromises against God and even get excited about it when we should go, well, you know what? It's kind of the lesser of two evils. Let's pray. And I've talked a lot about this in the last few years especially. I thought that maybe COVID would stir up conservatism in America in the sense of not just gun ownership and free speech, which 100% for all that, that's biblical. But how about actually holy living and saying, you know what, we're going to get back to the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life and all these things. And instead, I see a trend of conservative politicians kind of going with the free speech and gun stuff, which, yeah, I applaud that. Land ownership, all that stuff's biblical. All that stuff's scriptural. But then gross compromise on sins of homosexuality and areas of abortion. I casted votes yesterday, and there were some people that I voted for that I'm like, well, I guess I got to fill a bubble in here. And I think if they do the things they say they're going to do, there will be some benefits of that. But I'm like, here's a conservative that I'm voting for president that's starting to push 15 weeks, you know what, for an abortion. 15 weeks, I figured it out. I've got the art of the deal. I know how we're going to, 15 weeks, everyone's going to be happy, bro. Look, if you fear God, you ain't going to be happy with that. I say this not to throw a wet blanket on everyone tonight, but to tell you to have a biblical perspective. Because even most of the conservative politicians in our community got a low view of pro-life and a low view of marriage between a man and a woman. In fact, I've seen many of them wave a rainbow flag. And I ain't going to jump on that train and hang my hat on that. I'm like, oh boy. I hope the positive things they want to do, they do. But I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to deal in realities and put all my hope in the Lord. And I love our country. Make no mistake about it. I love our state. I love our community. But we got to deal in realities here. And the children of Israel aren't. This dude's showing you, he's giving you a preview of what you're getting, because soon there's going to be a giant from the Philistines out there. And where's Saul? Head and shoulders above everybody else. He's hiding in the background. And a little shepherd boy with faith comes out and is like, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you know the promises of God? And he does as the occasion demands, slays a giant. And then what comes out of that? A hit song gets written. Saul is slain thousands. He's like, oh, I like how this is going. And then the next line came out, and David tens of thousands. And David had nothing to do with that song. And from that day forward, we see that Saul eyed David and wanted to kill him. And David is a picture of Christ in the scripture. Let's pray for our nation, amen. Let's pray for all of those in office. All of them. I pray for Joe Biden every day. Oh, Lord, help us. I pray for Newsom every day. I pray for those two by name. The other ones, it's like I kind of throw them all in a pot. Sometimes one of them gets a shout out in the prayer closet. We got to be committed to that. And we need to represent the Lord in our dealings with people. We need to represent Christ, not Kid Rock. But let's put our hope in the Lord and let's see things biblically and scripturally. And be careful not to attribute Christianity and calling someone a man of God who is not that. I get frustrated. I was frustrated a while back when there was a school board thing and some trans lunatic is in some controversy with a conservative. And he's like, I got no problem with gay marriage, just this transgender stuff. And I hear people calling him a man of God. That's not a man of God. That's a guy that's closer to her than he is to truth. Now, we need to pray for all of them. And look at, God calls all people to repentance. And I'm not trying to pick on those sins, but those are the things, that's the issues of today. And real preaching involves some prophecy that includes addressing the issues of the day. See, this is how Satan even changes people. Because you start compromising with that, and you've seen it. I mean, the conservatives are more liberal than the liberals were 10 years ago. So let's have a right view of this. Let's pray for all of them. Let's speak the truth in love and kindness. Don't take the bait to blow up and look like an idiot for Jesus. But tonight, put your hope on the Lord. And know your life is short here. Let's do as the occasion demands and live it for God. Amen. I know this as well in the book of Acts. There's not a lot of talk about politics, just so you know. It's generally Paul saying, I want to get in front of that king to share Jesus with him. Now, again, we know the history of our country. We know, you know, being found on a lot of Christian principles and so forth. And we see where it's going. And we do have a call to stand up and act and so forth, not to cower and to bow out. But also know, let's make our main thing in life the Lord and serving God. Because I'll tell you, even if tomorrow we fall to communist China, I'm still worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm still sharing the Lord. And nothing's going to change in my life other than I will probably have a better relationship with God than I do right now. Notice verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with them whose hearts God had touched. Again, the Lord wants this to be blessed. He's moving in hearts. He's brought the Spirit of God upon Saul. God wants to bless. The question would be, do they want to walk with God? Verse 27, but some rebel said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought no presents, but he held his peace. Rebels questioned and despised things of God. God was gracious. God was merciful. Valiant and courageous men, it means they allowed themselves to be touched by God. And Saul, by his grace, holds his peace. Again, a quality he would later abandon. And again, he tells him how a king should act. If you read Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, we see it laid out here. And it's interesting because they weren't to have a foreigner over them. We know that's part of our, you know what, our nation. There's reasons for that. Big controversy a while back concerning that. Where's this guy born? I won't get into that tonight. Not multiply horses. Not go to Egypt for help. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply gold and silver. Why? God wanted the king dependent on the Lord. And he knew as well, foreign wives would lead their hearts astray. All you got to do is look at Solomon. And then more than that, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. And you skip to verse 19 to Deuteronomy 17. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law, these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. I'll tell you, one of the prayers that I make for all those politickers out there, God, drop the fear of God on them. Drop the fear of the Lord on them. I pray that for our country. I pray that for myself. I pray that for our church. Let's walk in the fear of the Lord. That means to honor God, to give God reverence, to believe God, to believe him, to take him at his word. Notice verse 1 of 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and camped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. Now the Ammonites, they're descendants of Lot. And we won't get deep into that, but we know the story. Lot's more or less dragged out of Sodom because of Abraham's prayers with his two daughters and his wife. She looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. The angels had told him where to run to, but he was so used to compromise, He talked them down to going to a city nearby. He got there with his daughters. They've all been taught to lean onto their own understanding, not the Lord. And they're like, there's no men for us now. They get their father drunk. They lie with him. They both get pregnant. And ta-da, you get the Ammonites. Birthed out of a lack of faith. Now, Nahash was their king. His name means serpent. So that kind of sets things up here. Now, Israel had a covenant with God. Their covenant was God. But this guy shows up and they're like, hey, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. They had a covenant with God, but it was meaningless because they didn't walk in it. They weren't yielded to the Lord. But as we've been seeing in this, they did as they saw fit. They did what was right in their own eyes. We're coming out of the days of the judges to the days of the king. But even in that, they wanted a king. And Samuel said, no, the Lord needs to be your king. And listen, I put this in the notes and I wanted to say it as I wrote it. That kind of living opens the door wide for the serpent to come in and devour. Guys, in Christ, we're partakers of the greater covenant. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. Now God has called us to walk by faith. To walk by it. To trust in the Lord. To do again as the occasion demands, for God is with us. But if you say, I'm saved, but I do as I will, you're opening the door for the serpent to come in and to devour. Straight up. In fact, we're warned in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he devours compromised men who do not walk by faith and obedience to the Lord. Also, side note here, listen, when the enemy does come roundabout, don't reach out to him to find peace and a compromise. Call out to God. Their first instinct is, hey, make a covenant with us. How about we got a covenant with God? Why don't we cry out to the Lord? Verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Satan always comes to bring pain. I don't got time to get into it, but he's not in a little red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He comes to destroy. He comes to try to destroy your kids, destroy you. He would gouge all our eyes out in a second if he could. In fact, even in that, it's a picture of something we looked at on Sunday morning in Psalm 119 about worthless things before our eyes. And the psalmist said, I'll put no worthless thing before our eyes. He's wanting to control their eyes by plucking them out. And he wants to control our eyes to keep unbelievers from having the veil lifted to see the Lord. And from believers of having our eyes on the Lord, and instead of having our eyes on him, having them set on worthless things. Oh man, a lot happens with the eye. Remember what the Lord said? We looked at this Sunday in Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. And then notice verse 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. That's something worth really sitting on and considering, but you can do that later. He wants to bring a reproach on Israel. He wants to leave his mark on the people of God. He wants to bring glory to himself through the people of God, compromising and fearing Satan versus fearing God. Because if you're not fearing God, you're going to fear the enemy. And so he's thinking, if I can come in and pluck out your right eye, your power eye, most people are right-handed. But what a reproach I'm going to put on the people of God. The people of God, what happened to your eye? Oh, the enemy plucked it out. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territories of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we'll come out to you. Hear this tonight. No matter what your state is, what your condition is, there is one who can save you. I don't know where everyone is who's here tonight, but I can tell you this. We all need to be saved. We have an enemy greater than Nahash. And praise God, you don't have to wait 7 days for salvation, be a special person or be in a special place. The scripture says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't care what your condition is, what you've come out of, what you're struggling with, what's been said to you. You call on the Lord, you humble your heart. And calling on the Lord as I am a sinner, you died for my sins, wash me, save me. He will save you and meet you where you're at. Even if you're on a thief on the cross and you're about to die in a few hours, you call on the name of the Lord, he will meet you where you're at. Now don't wait till you're on that cross, call on him now. And then a couple notes just with this, just thoughts that kind of came to my mind in this. They're basically saying, look, if no one comes to save you, then we'll come out to you. I just put, wouldn't it be better to die fighting? We'll come and make a covenant with you and you can take out our eye. This is what happens when you live for sin. You lose your grit. You lose your fight. You lose your unction. I'm going to tell you guys something tonight. We're all going to die. Better to die doing the things of God than living like this. I didn't mean to get much this much into politics or things tonight, but there was something written called the Communist Manifesto. We got a book in the bookstore that talks about it. This Marxist idea, these godless people that wanted to take over America, and they realized if we just go in and fight immoral people, we're going to get whipped. These people all got guns, and I mean, I had someone who lives in Atascadero tell me, I got enough bullets to kill everyone in town twice. They weren't saying they're going to go do that, but they know if we come in and it's hand-to-hand combat, we're going to lose. This is why they say in the 70s, it's at our weakest moment with Carter. There's a lot of talk that Russia wanted to try to invade, but they knew, dude, these dudes, they're strapped. That ain't going to work out. So they recognized that an immoral people have no grit. They have no fight in them. Make them an immoral people and we'll conquer them. Guys, we see it going on right now. We'll take a CIA agent named Hugh Hefner and he can introduce Playboy. And then we'll get hold of their colleges and bring a bunch of God haters in there to push all this immorality. And they'll begin to drink it in and digest it and take it in. And they'll become an immoral people. And immoral people have no grit. They have no fight. They roll over. And at this point, listen, it's simply threats. We saw a lot of compromise, a lot of sin against God, and even people's own conscience during the time of COVID just because of threats. Oh, they said they're going to do this, so I got to do that. No, you don't. And now it's the thing where there's some people that said, you made me do this, and look what happened to me. My heart swelled up. And they're like, we didn't make you do that. You did that yourself. Hear this, Satan is a master fear monger. Stand your ground, trust in God, do as the occasion demands, and watch God go before you. We're living in a time where there's great fear in the world. And there's even a lot of individuals that I think have a good intention, and they stir up a whole lot of fear because, oh, this is going to happen, and that happened, and so forth. I mean, I listen to a lot of prophecy stuff, and these guys all act. They'll talk about Klaus Schwab like everything he says is going to happen. Bro, you ain't going to do anything unless my God allows it. And if my God allows it, God's going before me. I want to be aware. I want to be wise. I want to educate. But a lot of it's fear-mongering to make people shrink back and go hide away versus I'm here to live my life for God, bro, and I'm going to do that. Don't give in to the fear-mongering. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And let me tell you, when you don't fear God, you're going to fear the enemy. And when you do that, you will quench the power, the love, and the soundness of mind. You get selfish, you get stupid, and you get weak. And when you trust in God, you get clarity. You get power of the Holy Ghost, and you get a heart that loves God and loves others. Plus, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him as able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, don't grip onto this life so tight that it just keeps you from taking steps of faith and saying, you know, I'm going to go for it and live for God. Some people get so caught up, but I just got to keep it all right here, and they're just bound by fear. Walk by faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 4, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. As they should have. This is horrible news. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that they wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Now, this is wonderful that Saul's concerned. Sadly, as we follow the progress of him being king, he becomes less and less concerned about others and more about himself. Let's ask God to help us to grow in the opposite direction. Less self, more God, more others. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and I love this. When he heard this news, hear this, underline it, his anger was greatly aroused. The Spirit of God came upon him. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. God wants to empower us daily with this Holy Spirit. And notice the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and Saul got angry. Most people, they don't talk about the Holy Spirit like that and God about that. It's just, oh, God wants just to love you and love. He loves you and all your sin. And God has an anger against sin. God has an anger against these types of things, the enemy wanting to come in and destroy the people of God. There's so many things going on in this world that should make you angry. Now, we're going somewhere with this. Don't hear everything I'm saying. So many things. Anyone know what I'm talking about? The things I'm talking about? The things being done to our children right now? The things being taught to them? The things they're being instructed with? That should make you angry. God is not pleased with any of that. God's not giving any of that a pass. It better be taken to the cross and repented of, or accountability will be demanded by God. And if these things don't make you angry, in my opinion, you're either ignorant, lukewarm, or unsaved. Now listen, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but do not sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give a stronghold to the devil. So I better be angry. And if you're not angry with this stuff, you better get a stinking pulse and wake up. Because we're called here to be salt and light. To get stirred up, but not to sin, not to play the fool. Not to bring... respond to reviling with reviling. The Lord didn't do that. But how about this? To be angry, to say, I ain't going to fellowship with this. But instead, like Ephesians 5:11, I'm going to expose it. I'm going to speak against it. I'm going to show a backbone. And how about putting on the armor of God and being a man or woman of the word and prayer? And how about not venging ourselves, but overcoming evil with good? I guess it should make us angry, but we got to respond in a godly, biblical way, understanding these are sinners that need to get saved. My wrath does not produce the righteousness of God, but I better have some righteous anger in my heart. The Lord needs us to have some righteous anger and some fear of God, to be stirred up, to be concerned. It's not just about me and my life and going somewhere and me and mine and we're just over here and we're safe and so forth. But we're called to be concerned about people that need Jesus Christ and the state of the world around us. Now look at, if you're just sitting there watching the news and you spit bullets all night and then you go to bed angry, you're in the trap of the devil. And if you just bury your head in the sand and go, oh, you know, oh. That's another trap. We're called to understand the times like the men of Issachar, to have our hearts stirred and then respond biblically and godly. Saul's on point right here. Verse 7, try to finish this out. And he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And I love it. The fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When Saul acted in faith, the fire spread. As the Spirit of God came upon Saul, it birthed the fear of God in those who heard Saul, and the fear of God's good. Notice Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of God's believing God, a reverence for God. It's a, I want to honor God. I want to do as the occasion demands according to God, not according to the opinions of men. I want to be led by God. I fear God. Verse 8. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. Dude, that's a fire that's spread. Don't think God can't move like that today. Again, sometimes when things are the darkest, it's when God moves the greatest. You know why? Because then God gets all the glory. These guys stepped up, and I love it because they're like, let's go bear the burden of our brothers. Who is this serpent that wants to pluck their eye out? Verse 9, and they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messenger came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They're like, this is good news. Salvation is coming. We got a better gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh Gilead said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do it to us whatever seems good to you. You're like, oh, they're lying to the enemy. No, this is called being shrewd. I don't got time to go into this tonight. But Jesus said in Luke 16:8, the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. That's not a compliment. And he talks about John, you know, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind or a man clothed in soft garments? No, a prophet. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. Understanding, it's a battle. It's a battle. We need to conduct ourselves as honorable soldiers. It's a war. They want to take our eye out. They want to kill our kids. It's a big deal what's going on here. Too many softies today, not enough soldiers. Verse 11. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, that not two of them were left together. Saul and Israel did as the occasion demanded, and God was with them. God went before them. I put my notes. What a simple concept that we complicate. Trust God and obey and watch him work. Oh, Lord, help us. Verse 12, then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished great salvation in Israel. And I believe this was Saul's most Christ-like moment. He gave all the glory to God. Jesus gave all the glory to the Father. Jesus was full of wisdom. This is a very wise thing to do, to win over the people, to unite the nation. He didn't take the foolish bait of pride. And you see a picture of salvation. Even these guys saying, let's destroy them. But I think of what Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Next week we'll start with the men of Jabesh-Gilead, because there's a beautiful picture here. And we talked about it before. I want to touch on it next week. How they went from being cowards to being saved to being emboldened and to walk in great courage. It's a really cool thing. In fact, we talked about that about a year ago when we got back from Israel, but I'll touch on that next week. And then notice verse 14 and 15, because we got to finish, because some of you were thinking that we wouldn't. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they made sacrifice of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And look at this, is wonderful. It's a great start. Because what's he doing? He's just doing as the occasion demands, and God's doing the work. Sadly, with Saul, soon after this, he would derail. And it's been said before, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. We don't know where the finish line lies. Let's get our eyes on the Lord and try to take each day a day at a time and say, what's God not suggesting but demanding today? Like, oh, I don't know, a God that commands? A God that demands? Yes. If you want to follow him, you got to deny yourself. But here's the thing, you won't lose your life, you'll gain it. You won't lose a lick, you'll gain everything when you follow the Lord. He's good. He is good. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you, God. We just thank you for your person, your goodness, your great grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this nation we live in, and we pray for it tonight. We pray for every politician and judge in every place that they are, that the fear of God will come upon them. And Lord, we pray, God, that the fear of God will come upon us and the people that name the name of Jesus. Lord, bring, Lord, refreshing and revival to this land. Lord God, we pray, God, that we would turn from our wayward ways and turn to you. I hope and pray tonight, God, our faith and trust in you has grown. And if you're here tonight, you haven't called upon the Lord, today's the day of salvation. There is one who will save you. His name is Jesus Christ. There's no partiality with him. There's no sin that he won't wash you of. There's no wicked deeds that have been participated in that he won't separate the stain of it as far as the east is from the west. Guys, it's such good news. I've partaken and it's good. I've tasted and seen the Lord is good. Oh, he's so good. If you haven't called on him, call him tonight. Make no mistake, he is. He is the only one who can save you, and he will save you. He died to save you, and he conquered death when he rose from the grave. We thank you, Lord, for being so good. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, bless the rest of our night, and we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name, and we all said together, amen. God bless you.